Good evening, everybody. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 85. Psalm 85. Monday was a little bit of a special day. Brother Angus Fisher was still here with us, and he needed to do some studying. He was continuing on, traveling to other places. He would still be preaching, and he needed to do some studying, and so did I. So we both came over here to the church and studied together, and I thought it was just such a special day. I let him have my desk. And I took my standing desk contraption into Lauren and Tracy's classroom, and that's where I studied, and he studied in my office, and we would talk back and forth, and it's just a special day. And I looked at some different things, but just before the end of the day, when everybody came for our work evening, I saw Psalm 85, and something stood out to me about every verse in this psalm. And I showed it to Brother Angus. As soon as I read this, I said, look at this. And after he read it there with me in his accent, you know, he said, oh, if you just preach that, there's your message right there, Gabe. And I agree with him. And I just want to preach that. Our brother just read it to us. And I just want to preach that tonight. Let me first show you what stood out to me about each verse. I read through this and they just popped out on the page. All right. Verse 1 says, Lord, Thou hast. Look at the middle of the verse after that colon there. Thou hast. Verse 2 says, Thou hast. Look at the middle of the verse. Thou hast. Verse 3 says, Thou hast. The middle of the verse says, Thou hast. Verse 4 says, Turn us. You turn us. The middle of that verse says, Cause thine. You cause. Verse 5 says, Wilt thou? The middle of that verse says, Wilt thou? Verse 6 says, Wilt thou? The middle of that one says, That thy? Verse 7 says, Show us. You show us. The middle of that verse says, Grant us. You grant us. Verse 8 says, I will hear. The middle of it says, For or because he will speak. I will hear because he will speak. Verse 9 says, Surely his salvation. It's his salvation. Verse 10 says, Christ, 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 Christ. Mercy, that's Christ. That is only found in Christ. If we're looking for mercy, there's only one place to find it, in Christ. Truth, that's Christ. There's only one place to find it, in Christ. That's only found in Christ. Righteousness, that's Christ. That is only found in Christ. Peace, that's Christ. That is only found in Christ. That is only found. If anybody wants peace, if you're in turmoil over anything and you need peace, there's only one place to find it. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11 says, truth shall spring out. The middle of it says, righteousness shall look down. Verse 12 says, the Lord shall give. The middle of it says, and our land shall yield. The Lord will give, we will yield. Verse 13 says, righteousness shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps. This is the sovereign word of a sovereign God. That's the first thing that stood out to me when I read this. God is sovereign, and this is the acknowledgement of his sovereignty. That's what this is. The whole thing is the acknowledgement of his sovereignty. We hold here the sovereign word of the sovereign God, who sovereignly does all things. Sovereignly he does all things. Thou hast, whatever it is, thou hast, whatever has been, thou hast, wilt thou? This is an acknowledgement of sovereignty. Will you? Wilt thou? It's you. It's all you. You will, and we shall. That's the acknowledgement. You will, and we shall. This is the sovereign declaration of our sovereign God. That's the first thing that struck me. The sovereign word of our sovereign God. And the second thing that struck me was the glory and the beauty of the sovereign word of our sovereign God. This is sovereign. Every word of it is sovereign. And what struck me was the glory and the beauty of the sovereign word of our sovereign God. Everything about this is matter of fact. All of it. It is absolute. And let's just take note of the glory and the beauty of this absolute matter of fact declaration concerning our God and his dealings with his people. So look with me at verse 1 again. It says, Lord, thou hast. In the first three verses, he lists six things that the Lord has already done for his people. Already. Hast is past tense. Six things the Lord has already done for his people. All right. Verse 1 says, Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land, your possession. Lord, you have already been favorable. You've already been favorable. You have already been gracious. You have already been well pleased. That's what the word means. You're already well pleased. Does that strike anybody? You're already well pleased. How do we know that he has already been favorable? How do we know that? What did he do to show us that? Verse 1 goes on to say, thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. That's how we know. He has already brought back the captivity of Jacob. Who is Jacob? Jacob is you and me. Every time we see Jacob, put your name there. Put my name there. Jacob is the center. That is you and me. What was Jacob captive to? What are we captive to? Our sins. Our sins. We are so captive to them. We're so captive to them. We're just so bound to them. We can't get away from them. I was preaching one time a few years ago on the Gadarean man who lived in the tombs. He was a lunatic, and they tried to bind him with chains, and he couldn't be bound. He kept breaking the chains. They couldn't bind him. And a brother came up to me afterward, and he said, "That Gadarean man, that's me." He said, "I try as hard as I can to bind my mind with chains, bind the sin of my mind with chains." He said, "I break them every time." He said, "I try so hard to bind my tongue with chains, that all the sin that just flows out of this mouth, I try as hard as I can to bind it, and I break them every time." He said, "That's me." We are all by nature captive to sin. But listen to the sovereign word of our sovereign God. He says, "In Christ, you are not anymore. In your flesh, yes, you are. But in Christ, no more. In Christ, I have already brought you out of your captivity." You are already brought out of your captivity. Verse 1 says, "Thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob." Verse 2 says, "Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people." Thank God for the word "hast." That's what I titled this message. Thank God for the word "hast." He said, "You have already been forgiven all of your iniquity." You've already forgiven all the iniquity of your people. Already forgiven. It made me think of Peter. The end of Luke. Didn't write it down. It's either Luke 13 to Luke 14 or John 13 to John 14 or somewhere in the Bible. The end, the very end of a chapter says, the Lord told Peter, in all of his pride and all of his arrogance, "They may leave you, but not me. I'm strong and I'm faithful and I'm your follower and I'm your friend and I'm your disciple and I'm with you to the end." And the Lord said, "Peter, before the rooster crows in the morning, you are going to deny me and curse me and leave me three times." All right, that's the end of that chapter. And then the next chapter begins. The first words are, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, you believe in me. I've already forgiven all your iniquity. You haven't even finished it yet. You still have iniquity to come. Tonight, let not your heart be troubled." Is that not just wonderful? You have already forgiven all the iniquity of your people. Already. I haven't even finished it yet. Already forgiven. Already delivered. How did he do that? How could a sovereign, holy God who must do right and must judge rightly, how could a God like that just forgive the iniquity of his people? Look at the end of verse 2. "Thou hast covered all their sin." You covered all their sin. He was favorable and brought his people out of their captivity and forgave all their iniquity. And he did that by pouring blood all over their sin. He just poured blood all over their sin. Verse 3 says, "Thou hast taken away all thy wrath." How did he do that? How can a holy God who hates iniquity and hates sin and hates sinners and hates workers of iniquity and must punish sin, how can he take away all of his wrath? How did he do that? He did that by pouring blood all over their sin, covering the whole thing in blood. Blood is the answer. Not my works, it's blood. Blood is redemption. Not my turning over a new leaf and doing right and starting to act like a good Christian. Blood is the answer. Blood is the appeasement. What blood? The blood of bulls and goats? Any blood? No. The blood of one particular lamb. One particular lamb. All throughout the ages, those Israelites got a lamb, got a lamb, got a lamb. They all had a lamb. Generations, you better get a lamb. Go get you a lamb. Your house needs a lamb. Everybody go grab a lamb. One particular lamb. The blood from one particular lamb covered all the sins of all of God's people. It's amazing. It's amazing. The spotless, holy Lamb of God, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through Christ, the end of verse 3 says, thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. You turned your own fierceness. God was angry with the wicked every day, and he turned his own fierceness by supplying his own appeasement. He appeased himself. So verse 4 says, turn us. You turned yourself. So turn us. Turn us. Don't you deeply desire that as you see the way that you go in the sin you still live in, this sinful flesh you still live in, based on what he has promised and said in his word? Don't you desire, Lord, turn me. Turn me. Change me. Stop me. Turn us, O God of our salvation. I love that line. You are the God of our salvation. You're the author of it, the finisher of it, the ruler of it, the security of it. You say when, where, how. You are the God of our salvation. Therefore, we're looking to you. We're hoping in you. Our prayer is that because of everything that thou hast already done, your anger toward us will cease. Verse 4 says, turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Verse 5 says, wilt thou be angry with us forever? We deserve it. We deserve it. We constantly provoke our Lord. We do everything worthy of bringing his anger on us. You know that? We do. We just constantly provoke him. We deserve it so desperately. We desperately deserve it. Even after we know of his salvation, we know what he's done for us. We know what he's secured for us. We hear the promise of his word. We believe it. We still do it. We still provoke him. We still have to say, oh, wretched man that I am. Verse 5 says, wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Oh, Lord, will you please revive us again, that we may rejoice in thee. Let me just tell you something. All right, I've preached for a minute. Let me just tell you something now. It's not an illustration, but let me just tell you something. Our Lord hears our prayers. He said he did. And we believe him. And he said, if you pray a good thing in my name, I'll give it to you. You know, a lot of times we pray for such flippant things and such selfish things, such things that are not good and not in his name. But I will tell you this, I want to encourage every person here to actually pray. There are some things that we do remember to pray for. We pray for our children all the time. We pray that the Lord would meet with us as we do this all the time. There are things we remember to pray. And I want to encourage every person here to actively remember and incorporate in your sincere from the heart prayer to Him, Lord, would you revive me again to rejoice in you? That's a good prayer. That is a very good prayer. Because you know how cold we are. You know how dead we are. Starting with the preacher. And it all trickles down from there. And I just want to strongly encourage everyone here. If the Lord has called us to Christ. If He has opened our eyes and opened our ears. And if we have seen and if we've heard the truth. Everybody here. If He has called us. Everybody here can remember the rejoicing. Everybody here does. That great rejoicing of hearing the gospel of our salvation for the first time. I'm not saying that you know the moment you were saved, but I'm saying you know the moment that the Lord started making it effectual to your heart. And the moment you fell in love with it, the moment you fell in love with Christ, the first time freedom entered your hearts. The first time deliverance through the cross of our Savior entered your hearts. And the first time the truth, the honest truth of what that blood did. I remember, I've told you this so many times, but I only grew up under the preaching of the gospel. I have never not believed in election or limited atonement or irresistible grace or perseverance of the saints or total depravity. I've never not believed in that. But I remember there came a moment in my life when the Lord started opening these things to my heart and I started living on them. And I needed them. And my soul rejoiced. I understood what that blood did for me. And I had joy. And you know, salvation's not an experience, but I had joy. I did. And thankfully I do, but I'm telling you, there was a point in my life when I had tears of joy. I couldn't hear the gospel preached without welling up inside. And I used to hear people, I'd go to conferences and things and hear people just laughing in the service and think, did somebody just tell a joke? I didn't. But they're just so happy. And just fellowship. And when the Lord first started really revealing this to me, I lived for service to service. I did. I couldn't wait. I spent my week. I could not wait for Sunday and Wednesday to roll around. And I just want to encourage all of us here, cry out to the Lord. He can do this. He can light a fire. He can start the work in me, send a revival, start the work in me. He can send His Spirit. He can cause our heart. I would rather your heart burn within you by the Holy Spirit than not burn at all and just be starting with the preacher. I would rather my heart burn within me as I preach the word to you than go through the motions of the 5 points and then walk out and we say that was all correct. I'm just saying, let's all sincerely beg the Lord to revive us. Send a revival. I'm not talking about, you know, people just come running from all over the place. If He does that, that's great too. I'm talking about right inside here. Lord, send a revival that I may rejoice in you. Oh, how sad it is when we, God's people, get to a place that we cannot come into His house and hear the glory of what His precious, infinitely valuable blood that was completely poured out of His body for the wretched, decaying, I don't even know how to describe it, of our sin. We hear about the glory of what He has. We can't enter into how low we were and how high He has brought us. Lord, revive my heart. Revive me. I've been here almost 10 years. 10 years from now, let me be more revived than I am today. 20 years from now, you know, one day in glory, we're going to have the Spirit without measure. We're going to have the Spirit without measure. And the Lord can start that here. Lord, please revive my heart, my soul, my mind in the gospel of Christ, and let me rejoice in it again. Let's all ask that. Verse 6, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy. We've seen it. Show us again. Let me not know about it, only know about it. Show it to me. Let me see it. Let me see your mercy. Give me eyes of faith to see mercy. And just thank God for mercy. The end of verse 7 says, grant us thy salvation. Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. Let us see it. Let us have it. Let us hold it with the hands of our heart. Don't let us just know about it. Grant it to us. Give it to us. Freely give it to us. Verse 8, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. I love that. I love that so much. That mentions him and us. Verse 8 says, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Peace, folly. Folly, peace. Why do you rejoice in that so much? How do you even make sense of those two things being put together? It's because of this right here. 1 John 2, verse 1 says, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. No more folly. These things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's his peace. Even in spite of our folly, that's his peace. He'll speak peace. Verse 9 says, surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him. That first word is surely. I was going to write something in these notes, and it wasn't what I'm about to say. And I didn't write it, and I changed it because of the word surely. All of a sudden, I saw the word surely. I was about to give you a maybe, and now I'm going to give you a surely. Only because it says surely. Based on God's word, I'm going to make this statement. Every soul who fears not having his salvation has it. You don't find that in religion. Nobody fears not having his salvation in religion. Every soul who truly fears leaving this world outside of Christ and not having his salvation, the salvation that's only found in him, every soul who fears that has it, surely. Verse 9 says, surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Glory is going to be so full of glory. Glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Glory is going to be glorious. It's just going to be glorious. Glorifying our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for who he is and what he has done. What he did in himself. Everything he accomplished for his people in himself. What did he do in himself? What did he accomplish in himself? Verse 10. Here's what it is. In himself, mercy and truth are met together. That means blood and law. That's what it means. Mercy is in the blood. Truth is in the law. That law is true. God's holy and just, good and right law, blood and law met together right there in him. That happened when he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. The truth of the law said the wages of sin is death. He bore our sin in his body on the tree. And the law said the wages of sin is death. As soon as the law said that, mercy in the blood cried, "Here I am to pay it." Verse 10 says, "Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." Righteousness and peace. That means the demand and the satisfaction of that demand. God demands righteousness. The demand and the satisfaction of that demand met right there in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was the end of the law for righteousness. And the law's at peace. And God is at peace. And everyone is at peace. Verse 11 says, "Truth shall spring out of the earth." And he did, as a root out of dry ground. It says, "In righteousness shall look down from heaven," and thank God he did. God was manifest in the flesh. Verse 12 says, "Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good." The Lord shall give good. Christ is good. None good but God. Christ is our God. Because our Heavenly Father loved us, He gave Christ to us. And because of that, His fruit, the fruit of His vine, shall yield her increase. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Verse 13 says, "Righteousness shall go before Him and shall set us in the way of His." Is that not glorious? Righteousness shall go before Him, and righteousness shall set us in the way of His steps. When we're marching to Zion, we're going to be marching in righteousness. Every step will be a step of righteousness. Thank God, lead us in Thy way, O Lord. Let us follow You. Isn't that our prayer? Just let us follow You. Let us follow You. That's our prayer. Our prayer to our sovereign God. Let us follow You. All right, Brother Eddie, you come.